Christ Presbyterian Church is a local congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America. Visit us for morning or evening worship in Mobile, Alabama, or on the web at cpcmobile.com.
I'm not exactly sure why, but this is one of my favorite chapters in the entire Old Testament. That's probably due to a few Shane and Shane songs that beautifully articulate this text. But this is Hosea chapter 6. Turn in your Bibles and give heed to God's word. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us so that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us, and on the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live before him. Let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is as sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as the light. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. But like Adam, they transgressed the covenant. They have dealt faithlessly with me. Gilead is a city of evildoers, tracked with blood. As robbers lie in wait for a man, so the priests band together. They murder on the way to Shechem. They commit villainy. In the house of Israel, I have seen a horrible thing. Ephraim's whoredom is there. Israel is defiled. For you also, O Judah, a harvest is appointed. Turning your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Our text this morning will be verses 23 through 26, but I'll read 21 through 26. Please stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Give your attention to God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment." But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, "You fool," will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put into prison. Truly, I have said to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Thus ends the reading of God's word for this morning. Let us look to him in prayer. Oh, Jesus, your warnings are gracious. Your rules, your law of your kingdom are good. And we have the privilege of being conformed unto your likeness and image. Thank you, and we now ask that you'd bless this text, illumine it to our hearts and minds, illumine our hearts and minds to it, reveal yourself to us, and may we repent of our sin and glory in the unity of the Godhead as a reflection, as that which is reflected, Lord, we pray in the unity of the church. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated.
I want to re-echo something that Jay just said. There are opinions. There are substantial and zealous opinions throughout the General Assembly and throughout the presbyteries and the presbyters. But it is disheartening when we go online and we excoriate each other, left and right, of the PCA. Because what it does is it creates a scenario just like this. Just like this. Our topic this morning is unity. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, wait, unity? How did we get to unity from reconciliation and hurrying up and going and talking with our brothers? We're going to see that in a bit. Let's recap where we are, though, just to give ourselves some context. Jesus the King and the Messiah of his kingdom is laying out kingdom realities, kingdom rules, kingdom laws, that which we are permanently and unapologetically being conformed unto by his grace. He's been doing that on the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7. But there's a greater context to this. He's not just laying out moralism. He's not just saying, hey, you should do this in order to make me happy. Wrong, because Christ dies for our sins and Christ makes the Father happy on our behalf. Therefore, in appreciation for that, we walk according to his laws, in appreciation for what he's done. Remember, in the first four chapters, he presents himself as King of Judah, divinely born, chapter 1, Savior of believing Jews and Gentiles, chapter 2, Anointed and Empowered Messiah, chapter 3, and second and last Adam, the one victorious over Satan, correcting the one who failed before Satan in chapter 4. All this on our behalf and to his glory. So beginning in chapter 5, the Messianic King is laying out his kingdom character. Because of who he is, because of what he has brought, therefore we are being conformed unto that. In fact, we have a new functional identity. We are being called to function as salt and light. And then last week, he showed us how his righteousness fulfills the law so that we might follow in the law. And now what he then hits on is the topic of unity, of kingdom unity, and unity with the divine. And you might not think that those two things are related, but they are very much related. Have you ever wondered if your relationship with your spouse affects your relationship with God? First Peter would tell you very, very clearly, yes. Have you ever wondered why if the churchman or churchwoman momentarily mocking you or saying hurtful things to you affects their relationship with the Lord and their relationship to you? Does it impact whether they know it or not, whether they are conscious of it or not? Have you ever thought it odd how you can have a knock down, drag out fight in the car with your spouse or your kids on the way to church, and then both of you pretend to worship? I know what you're thinking. No, that would never happen in the Sparkman family, in our family. It's fake. Ever experienced anything fake like that? How many of you in that moment would abstain from the Lord's Supper that day? Maybe it's not a fight, though. Maybe it's neglect. Maybe it's leaving things that should have been done undone. Neglecting the emotional, relational needs of your spouse. By the way, that doesn't go from men to women. That also goes from women to men. It's a back and forth. It's called a relationship. Spending more time on the video game or with friends or even in ministry, doing ministry things. Neglecting our high priestly duties in the home or solving problems in the home. Or let's move to friends. How many of you can go scorched earth on someone and then justify it? I can do that. I have a pretty good grip on the English language to argue my way out of most things if I wanted to. Maybe you're the same way. You know what? Maybe you're even right in what you said, but how you said it was abysmal. And you can even say, well, at least I said my piece. Doesn't matter how I said or what the consequences of what I said are. Does that affect your relationship with God? After all, these people are, number one, image bearers. They are a reflection of Him. Number two, recreated in the image of Christ. These are brothers, according to our text. They may also, and in fact, I think the term brother here would imply that they are members of the church, members of the local church. And number four, they may even be your own family members. Does your anger or your indifference, do your harsh words or your non-words in precisely the moment to defend a person mean anything about your relationship to God? Does it affect it? And the answer that Jesus gives to us in this text this morning is yes, very much so. Your divisiveness with others is a direct reflection of your divisiveness with God. Another way of saying all of this is that you can't you cannot enjoy living according to the first four commandments while simultaneously breaking the last six commandments. After all, they are all together. Yes, they are two distinct parts, the first table, the second table. But these are image bearers of God, which means we are saying something about God when we destroy. Therefore, our main point this morning is that your unity with the church is directly related to your unity with God. And some of you might be thinking, I don't know very many people here. And that's part of the point. We'll talk about the neglect aspect of it in a second. Or you might be thinking, but not very many people like that guy. In fact, he might deserve to be pushed over into the corner a little bit. We're going to look at this under two aspects this morning: reconciling and respecting. And firstly, we're going to be looking at unity in reconciliation. We're looking at what that is, the thing, the subject. Take a look at verses 23 through 24. If you offer your gift, that is, your tithes and offerings, or your offerings beyond the tithe, if you offer your gift on the altar, that is, to God in corporate worship, and remember there that your brother has something against you, verse 24, then leave your gift there before the altar and go. That doesn't mean walk out the door and just leave it there. This means go to your offended brother. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then, coming back to worship, offer your gift, that is, to God. Now, there are a few little important things that I think that we need to deal with here first that are just worth pointing out. Number one, you're expected to offer tithes and offerings. I'm just going to let that sit. I'm sorry to inform you, beloved, that tithes and offerings are not one of the things that Jesus did away with when he fulfilled the law and the Mosaic law. Turns out, tithes and offerings were instituted before the Mosaic law. So when he fulfills the law and is no longer binding on us, therefore tithes and offerings didn't go away. It was instituted for our good, for the perpetual duration of the redeemed community at all times. Plus, tithes and offering teaches us to prioritize our lives toward toward the kingdom, prioritizing it in our tithe and our offering. After all, if even the poor widow and her mite were glorified and exalted by Jesus, then so is the most that you can give, as seemingly small or large an amount that it is. It's not small to God. It's not small to Jesus. It's not small to the person whom it helps. It's not small in furthering the gospel. Neither, though, do we give this tithe and offering, as we're taught in other texts, off the top. We have all this excess, therefore we're going to give off the top. No. We give from our fullness. God has been so good, so gracious, so merciful to us that we are not our own, and we don't have the right to use our money the way we see fit. And if you think, Josh, you'd be the one to make this argument from the pulpit. We see what you're doing here. Number one, general fund is not my bank account. Okay. Number two, I tithe too. Leviticus tells me that Levitical priests were to tithe as well. I too am supposed to live as one under authority. I too am supposed to be one who lives as though my life is not my own and my finances are not my own, and that I am to live according and focused on the kingdom of God. So it's not TV charlatanism. That's not what we're getting at here. A tithe means one-tenth. 10% and more is just a token of what he owns in your whole life. All of you is his. And he loves you, not only when you don't give, but also when you do give, because it is a reflection of his graciousness towards you. But he doesn't need your tithe and offering. Rather, he wants you to live not unto yourself, but knowing that your lives are his, twice owned, as we said earlier, once in creation, once in redemption, and that your lives are bound up together with him and in unity with all others, all the other people who are gathering here, unity with one another, as we will see in a second. Secondly, the tithe and the offering, in order for this whole scenario to even work, the tithe and the offering are brought to the local church first. Notice they're bringing it to the synagogue or to the temple. You might have your pet ministries that you like, pet missionaries that you give to. That's fine. Please give. But don't use supporting the universal church or even the parachurch as an excuse to not adequately support the local church. Otherwise, this scenario never comes up. Right? Because if we aren't compelled or impelled, not be impaled, but impelled, to give to the local church, then this scenario literally can't ever come about. First and foremost, our tithes and offerings go to the support of the local church. After all, if there is no local church to support, if there is no gathering of brothers under the ministry, then there is no brothers in which I offend, and this is all moot. No local church means no local shepherding under reconciliation, as we will see in a second. In fact, think of it this way. I'm sure none of you have thought, I'm not sure I should send this gift, let's say, to Ligonier, let's say, to PNR, let's say, to your favorite podcast or your favorite missionary, because my brother is at odds with me. Probably most of us have never had that thought. But here, as the offering and the tithe is given, it is required of us. It's simply not the same. And we know it. But it is possible that... So the question that we have to ask, is it possible that greater financial support to something beyond the local church is indicative, actually, of how little invested we are, not just in the church, not just in the minister, but in one another? In the work of the Lord, in one another, here, locally, amongst our brothers and sisters that we have made vows to. And how little invested we are in our brothers and sisters right here in Mobile, Alabama, with whom we live and with whom we have offenses. Turns out that you can't really offend someone who's 2,000 miles away I'm sure some of you can be creative enough to do that. But in general, that's not the case. I think so. I think this is the case. And if this is stepping on your toes, I'm sure it's stepping on everyone's toes. So you're not alone. At the very least, you're not alone. I have to say all of that because otherwise what Jesus says here doesn't really make sense. There's a loyalty and a commitment to the local church, to the brothers in the local church that is represented here in Matthew 5 that I think the American church is quite uncomfortable with. In fact, oftentimes I think the local church is the one that's neglected when we think about our favorite podcasts, when we think about our favorite preachers, when we think about our favorite ministries. Oftentimes there's not much left over for the local church. So here's the scenario. You're gathering for worship with God's people. You're preparing your heart to give your tithe and your offering because it is an act of and continuation of worship to our triune God. And you have the gnawing suspicion that your brother is offended at you. Or maybe you remember that your brother addressed some sin or hurt with you and you shrugged it off. But now it's pricking your conscience. Now, brother here doesn't only mean male Christian believer. It may very well be a female believer that you've offended. But the point is that we are all, male or female, firstborn sons because we are co-heirs in Christ. We all have the rights to the graces of the covenant of grace in the local church. We are firstborn sons. But also, I would suggest that if you have offended and you need reconciliation with someone of the opposite sex who is married, please go through the husband. Please. All right? So what do you do? What do you do when you're in this situation? Jesus says, don't tithe just yet. Reconcile with them first. Now, Jesus doesn't envision here a reconciliation that is trite and shallow. Hey, sorry I blew up at you during Lord's Day meal or Sunday school class and insulted your whole family by talking down to you and laughing at you at your expense. Please forgive me. That's not an apology. That's not even asking forgiveness. Please forgive me. Nor is it repentance when you primarily blame the person. Hey, I'm sorry for how you reacted. That blames them. That blames them. It's literally not an apology. I'm sorry for how you reacted. But part of reconciliation is one simple word here. Go. This is This is the thing. This is the subject that we're talking about. Go. Get off your hind parts. Have a conversation face to face. Humble yourself. Ask for forgiveness and repay anything that you've taken. Now, I want to say something. The Lord tells us to go to that person. I would not suggest that you try to reconcile through text. Please. Don't try. As much as it is welcome to be broken up with over a text message or Facebook post, which no one appreciates, don't try to reconcile through texting. That is not a texting subtweet of a subthread on your social media over an email. Don't go to that person. Don't air dirty laundry online. Go to them personally. It doesn't matter here what your personality is. He doesn't say, hey, if you're an extrovert, go to them. If you're an introvert, snail mail it. He doesn't say that. It doesn't matter what your personality is. It doesn't matter how shy you are or how talkative you are. If you are shy, the Lord is calling you to be bolder in this scenario. If you're talkative, more like me, more than likely he is strengthening you to shut your mouth and listen. He gives you power and strength to do what you wouldn't normally do. He doesn't say here, cover it in love. That's a separate text dealing with separate things. But if you can do that with offenses, praise God. Praise the Lord. But if you can't, he says, go. Now, that being said, not everyone is at all times ready to confront either their sin or their offense. And there are some cases when, after having addressed it, that people need time to think about it, or maybe they don't, and they're ready right now. Regardless, your job, our job, is to go to them. And if you're counseling in this situation, to advise and counsel it's our job to counsel in this situation that they do go and advise that they do go and reconcile. Go humble yourself before them. Because whether you see it as a serious matter or not, what the Lord ends up revealing here is something much bigger than even the individual offense. Because what's happening in the body is actually terrible. What's happening? What has happened is that there has been a split in the body of Christ when there is an offense, when there is division. This is why the Lord prohibits making the offering. This is why the problem is even bigger than your own situation and sin. The sin situation reveals a bigger problem, a problem most people either don't even think about or don't really even care much about, frankly. The Lord won't accept such an offering or tithe because he will not defame himself with our disunity, with our division. He won't accept a sacrifice while ignoring division in his redemptive community. Imagine if he did. Imagine if God told you, well done, son, while leaving a wake of division and destruction in your past and present. It would be completely dishonest. And God is not dishonest. He always tells the truth because he is true. But more than that, if you had a doctor who told you, hey, you are fine, but you actually had cancer, either he's a terrible doctor or he's a liar. Right? And God would not approve of this. It's a grace for him to warn us here. It's a grace for us to humble ourselves, go and confess our sins. And you might be thinking, oh, Josh, that's just so inconvenient. Yeah, it is. A loving, redemptive community is inconvenient. It's what distinguishes the church from a members-only club. You can go whenever you want. That's not how life in the church works. You've made vows. We've taken each other seriously. What is good for you is not what is most pleasurable and not what is most convenient. What is good for you is learning about your sin and learning about how Christ's mercy is greater than all of your sin. A good day is when you see your sin and you see Christ's power, not when you merely get your way. So here's how it works. We have union with God by his grace. We therefore have union with all of those who also have union with God. With that union comes communion. So we have communion with God, but we also means that we have communion with all of those who have union and communion with God. Right? All of this again by his mercy and grace. This means that you're not a lone ranger. You don't get to be an alone Christian. That means that we are all open and vulnerable to being hurt in the church because the church is not a safe place. It's a good place. It's not a safe place. We will get hurt. We do offend each other. If Lone Ranger Christianity were true, then literally this text couldn't even exist. Praise God it does. But God is three persons and one God. He is wholly one, wholly united in will, agenda, theology, and glory. And the church ought to be one as well. In fact, Jesus in John chapter 17 prays that the unity of the church would be a reflection of the unity in the Godhead. So when there is an offense that causes division in the church, and the church is supposed to be one as God is one, we are making a theological statement whether we know it or not. We are saying God is fine, not just with division in the church, but division in him. That's what we're saying. And that is literally heresy. And God will not stand for it. God is not divided. God is one. Paul rebuked the Corinthians for saying basically the exact same idea. I'm of this guy. No, I'm of that guy. And they were ripping the church apart into who's the best. But Paul proclaims Christ is one, not divided. God is gloriously one. He is gloriously one. Again, one in theology, agenda, will, and glory. That means there's no offense. There's no sin. No offense between the persons of the Trinity. No selfishness. No me-centeredness. No disinterest in the other persons between him. Why would he then ignore that in his bride who he is making conform to himself? He wouldn't. He wouldn't. He would rather say, don't come with your tithe and your offering. Go and reconcile first. Why would he not cultivate unity and harmony as a reflection of him in her? You know, and the world sees the disunity of the church. The church itself sees offenses that are swept under the rug, and we are appalled by them. The church hates this too. But God has given to us in Christ the mechanism, the act, the thing to resolve all division, to atone brothers and sisters, to bring brothers and sisters back into harmony. He is atoned for our sins. And we can appeal to that atonement to cover our offenses, to cover our offensiveness, our hurt feelings, and their offensiveness to me. Praise God. Seek and rest in Christ then, beloved. You can reconcile because he is first and foremost the reconciler. But there's also unity. That's unity and reconciliation, but there's another aspect here. There's unity in respect. And what we get into here is the urgency of the matter. First one was the thing itself. Now we are getting into the urgency of the matter. Look at verses 25 through 26. Be well-intentioned toward your opponent quickly while you are on the way with him, so that the opponent may not deliver you to the judge and the judge deliver you to the officer so that you might be thrown into prison. Truly, I say to you, in no way shall you come out from there until you pay the last quadrantes, is the way it is spelled. It's the last penny, basically, in Greek. So here's another scenario. Here's another illustration. You're literally on the way to a secular judge because your brother in the church is suing you for what you've done. You're about to be thrown into jail. What do both of you do? The point here is urgency. You need to stop what you're doing and reconcile now. Do it immediately. Paul also speaks to this issue in 1 Corinthians 6. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? He's talking to both sides. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded, but you yourselves wrong and defraud even your brothers? Clearly implying that it shouldn't be this way, and instead we should be actually seeking each other's good as part of our unity. Both of you should be willing, in a holy, humble shrewdness, to take losses. Humble yourselves. The person offended ought to realize that they aren't victims. Yes, they are victims in this scenario, but ultimately they are not victims because both people are sinners worthy of God's destruction and hell. Resolve it immediately. And this is why the advice to not go at all, but to give it time, or that time heals all wounds, is absolutely blasphemously wrong. Time heals nothing. I don't know if you've noticed this. Time is a created thing. Time makes indifferent and indifference. Time allows things to fester, but time, not being a person, can't heal anything or anyone. There is a place for giving people time after the offense has been addressed. We all need a time to see certain things in our lives. But the advice to give it time assumes that we end up learning lessons apart from it being brought up in the people of God and by the people of God. That's not how we're supposed to live. That's not according to what Jesus is saying here. We all have huge blind spots, and the Lord gives us each other to grow in those blind spots in our character. I like how David White said it. In general, unless someone addresses the situation, we oftentimes live in ignorance. Yeah, that's about right. But the advice to give it time oftentimes also assumes some kind of strange mystical relationship that God will teach a person a lesson apart from it being addressed in the bride through the word and through each other. Now, I am not saying that God can't or won't do that. God works graciously beyond our leaving sin unreconciled, overruling our bad advice and counsel to the glory of God alone, but that is His prerogative. I don't have secret insight into how that works. You don't have secret insight into how that works. That is His secret will and counsel. It is not what He tells us to do here. Because meanwhile, God is defamed. The heresy of division in Him and in the church cultivated and swept under the rug as though it doesn't matter at all. When it does. Yes, love covers a multitude of wounds. If you can die to an offense, praise God. But if you can't, then it is incumbent upon the offended and or the offender, I'm referencing Matthew 18 there, to go and humble themselves, confessing their sin, confessing their desert of God's wrath, the reality of division in the body, the heresy of division in the Godhead, and ask the offended person to forgive you. Now, forgiveness is hard. Forgiveness is not, I forgive you. That's not what we're talking about. Forgiveness is not taking an offense and making it non-offensive. It's not compromising God's holiness. It's not compromising the reality of the sinfulness of the situation. But it is recognizing that because we are so forgiven of monstrous sins, far greater than the one that has been done against us, and Jesus died for it, He sacrificed His Son that we might be brought back to Him. The call to be reconciled and forgive is a call for that person to also make a sacrifice. To also take the offense upon themselves instead of imputing it to the other person. And you might think, oh, that's not fair. That's not fair to the offended. But the offended isn't an ultimate victim either. Again, both parties are hell-deserving sinners, worthy of God to unleash all the misery of this life upon them and eternal hell. And the offended person, seeing that all of their sin is placed on Jesus, is then called upon to forgive the sin that God Himself has already pardoned. Oh. Now, depending on how big that offense is, it takes time. These are real hurts. These are real pains. But where the offending party gets to be the instrument of repentance and faith, or the offending party gets to be the instrument of repentance and faith, the offended party gets to be the instrument of reunification and healing, removing division and bringing unity. And that's hard. That doesn't come simply. Again, mercy from God cost Him His Son. Mercy and pardon then between us involves a hard sacrifice too. But the reality is that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords gives you the power, gives you the indwelling Holy Spirit who brings life to sinners who are dead. You have power of being a new creation, freeing from the cursed law, freed from the tomb, freed from the tyranny of sin and idolatry, and of pretending to be a God unto yourself. and to show mercy, to forgive, to atone, to bring back together. That's a love that breaks offenders' hearts. That's a love that is impressive. That's a unity that the church and the world needs to see. That's a unity and a willingness to be united that honors the Lord. And the reality is that we don't do this very well. But we have a Christ who is perfect and righteous in this exact area. So that while we fail, we might be those who are treated as though we have never failed and we have always been perfect and innocent in this area of forgiving offenders and of actually going to those we've offended. So much so that he then enables us and empowers us to do what we would not have done originally. To go. To love one another better than our own self-interest and our own pleasures and our own comforts. But this is a day in and day out conscious decision to forgive, to show mercy, to seek union and communion where sin and sinners destroy and offend. But the Lord gives power to you from on high to do just that. So there's a unity in respect as it pertains to urgency. Your unity then with the church is directly related to your unity with God. Now there are some sins that are easily covered. And there are some sins that just take more time. The question we all have to ask is, did I go above and beyond what Jesus calls me to do here? Or are you just trying to do the bare minimum work? Or you just don't want to do it at all? Do you find yourself, you know what? They were whiners. Let them go. Let them take their wounds down to the next church. Let them go. They're just complainers. Or do you really care about the heresy of calling the triune God divided? Another way of asking this is, do you want to be a peacemaker? This is literally exhibit A of peacemaking. Today you can repent both of making reconciliation about yourself and or following or giving bad counsel. Today, Christ forgives and reconciles you so that you might be an instrument of reconciliation in his bride. Amen. Let's pray.